John chapter 4. I am certainly blessed to be able to get back here into John. And you know, I really was very sad that I was unable to teach this message that I had prepared almost now a month ago. As I fell sick the week before we left, and I called Pastor Mike that early morning, which I only do if I absolutely have to. Trust me, I really was excited to share this word with you. But you know, God is sovereign, isn't he? We know that. God has a plan in everything that happens, even in when we get sick and we're, you know, crying out for him to have mercy on us. He's doing something. And so for my pain, maybe your gain, I don't know. Tell me after the message. But you know, I've been able to marinate, if you would, in this passage now and kind of over the things that I wanted to discuss with you this morning for several weeks. And you know, a good place to do it is on the mission field, as you'll see. The passage really goes with that. And the theme of our conference that we had in Thailand for all of the missionaries, the Calvary Chapel missionaries in the region of Asia, was this very passage here in verse 38, verse 36 and 37. And we won't get there this morning because I've been marinating too long, and with communion and everything, I thought I'd not try to cram everything in. But certainly had some experiences while I was gone. Had an opportunity to harvest a rice field, and we'll be talking about that. So I actually interviewed the farmer, which is Mary Ramos's dad, there in the Philippines, and I will show you that next week as we get to that passage and talking about there's some that sow and there's many more that reap, and the joy that people have that reap. So really excited about sharing that with you. But this morning, what we want to look at is we continue here, lessons from Jesus on reaching the lost. We've covered six lessons thus far. This morning we come to our seventh lesson. And let's just read the passage together. We're just going to look at this morning verses 27 through verse 34. And I want to read it for us. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you talk with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I've ever done. Can this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, when the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would bless the teaching of your word this morning, and you would meet us here as we get back into this just incredible chapter. And I know Pastor Brent touched on some things here last week, and God, you've clearly got a word for us, and you want us to sit, God, in this chapter and to learn these lessons and to stir us up for evangelism. And so, God, I pray that you would do that very thing this morning and you would meet us. And God, these lessons we're learning, I pray you'd help us to apply them in our lives. What good is it, Father, if we're just hearers of the word and not doers? Help us to be doers of the word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we've looked at six different lessons. If you have your outline this morning, you'll see on there, I just kind of listed them to remind us. And let's just go through them real quick. Jesus was intentional. First lesson we saw, he was intentional in preaching the gospel. Secondly, Jesus was impartial. He wasn't partial in any way towards those who he shared with. He shared with everyone and treated them all the same. And so if we're going to be effective to preach the gospel, we need to have that same heart that God has, a love for all men, and it's an equal love. The third thing we saw is that Jesus was able to move from the physical to the spiritual. He had this ability to notice, oh, there's a physical thing, like, hey, I'm thirsty, can you give me a drink? To, hey, you're thirsty, and I could give you living water. And so he was able to do that. We also saw Jesus had a prophetical word. He was a man who had a word for the moment, a word that was for the perfect time. And he spoke that word to this woman. Fifthly, we saw Jesus targeted the conscience. That's what he was after, the conscience of this woman. He went right to the core. He didn't want to get in a bunch of debate about a bunch of stuff, but he got to the core issue, sin and righteousness and salvation and how you can get that salvation. That's where we need to be ministering, is there in the conscience. And sixthly, we saw that Jesus majored on the majors and not the minors. Jesus didn't get caught up in arguments about all kinds of other things that really didn't matter, but he kept the focus on salvation, upon what true worship is. And this morning, we come then to the seventh lesson that we learned, seventh principle, if you would, from Jesus, and that is the urgency. Jesus had an urgency, and we're going to see that not only Jesus, but the woman had an urgency to preach the gospel. And I ask us this morning, as we just kind of kick off this message, do you have... And I asked myself the question. And as I was traveling, I asked myself this question. Do I have an urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people? Should I have one? Should we be concerned about now? Today is the day of salvation. The opportunity that's presented itself in front of us that might never be there again. An urgency in saying the main purpose for my existence here on this earth as a follower of Jesus is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around me. Church, there must be an urgency. We see this so clearly from the lips of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, and in the early church. Just by way of introduction, I want to look at a few New Testament verses about an urgency. Coming to the Great Commission, according to the book of Acts, the Great Commission is listed 5 times, by the way, in the Word of God, in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all close with some kind of rendition of the Great Commission. And Acts opens up with that same theme. And that is that Jesus is telling his disciples, you are to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, therefore, when they came together, that is the disciples after the resurrection, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So, good question. And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We know this verse. I mean, I quote this verse all the time, don't I? Because this is what we need. What time is it? The disciples ask. What time is it right now? Is it time? Oh, is it that time to restore the kingdom? Jesus says, not really. That's going to happen. He doesn't deny that. That's going to take place. But what time it is for you to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. For you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in the verses right before this. John indeed said that you'll be baptized in water, but I say to you that you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that's what he's referring to in verse 8. This is what time it is, but you shall receive power. Did you hear that? How many of us say, you know what? I want to share the gospel. I want to witness, but I need help. I need supernatural help. You're right, you do. And if you don't realize that, you're going to be a fool trying to share the gospel. You and I need supernatural help to share the word of God with people. They don't want to hear it, do they? They're not like, hey, could you share with me Jesus today? We need that boldness. We need that power. And he says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive that power to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But he goes on, watch this, and sometimes we don't know this part of the verse. In verse 9 he says, and now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I love that. Now when he had spoken these things, they watched. I mean, you know the last words of Jesus And he's like rising, okay? He's ascending into heaven, and they're looking up, and the last words of Jesus is to the ends of the earth. And I kind of see it in my mind that he's going up, and he's like, and to the ends of the earth, you know, as he's getting farther up there. Can you imagine what that just seared in their minds? They're just like this. And they're gawking up into heaven, and 2 men, it says, come to him. It says, and while they looked steadfast towards heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. No doubt 2 angels. Angels are what in the Bible? Angels are messengers of God. So here's the message that God has for these guys after they just heard the message of Jesus himself. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? I love this. It's like, what are you doing now? Get busy. That's the word. Like, get on with it. You're like, and all of us would be, right? Jesus taking out, we'd be like, what? Where'd you go? Wait, are you coming back? And this is what they say. Oh, he's coming back. But listen, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back. You know when he's coming back? When every tribe and tongue is heard. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that awesome? But between his ascension and his second coming, there's something to be done. And I'm going to commission you, Jesus says, to do that. There's an urgency in Jesus. There was an urgency in the early church. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity lays upon me. Yes, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Listen to what he says. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. I mean, think about that. If I do it willingly, there's a reward. But listen to what he said. If I do it against my will. How many times against my will have I preached the gospel? Most of the time. My will says, don't ruffle any feathers. My will says, don't do that. My will says, just chill out. My will says, maybe another day. But necessity is laid upon us. See what Paul's saying? He's saying, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. There is necessity. Do you sense that necessity upon you? And, you know, I struggle with it. And there are times that I don't have this urgency. Listen, I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to you this morning. And there is such a need in our lives to say, Spirit of the Lord, give me that urgency. Burden me with that necessity. We need a revival. We need a stirring. We need what the early church had, what the Apostle Paul had. That I have been entrusted, he says, with a stewardship. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. So you and I have been entrusted by God as stewards of the gospel. He's saying this, I'm going to give you my gospel. Now know this, there is no plan B in God's kingdom. There's only plan A. Plan A is I'm giving the message of salvation to my people that are alive on the earth to share with other people that are alive on the earth. And though they're going to be persecuted for that, though they're going to be rejected for that, some of them are going to die by doing that. That's my only plan I have. If they fail at that, people won't hear the gospel. That's what the Bible says. You might say, well, that's manipulative. No, that's Bible. That's his truth. And we need to see that. Do you see yourself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? A steward. And what is required in stewardship? One, be found faithful. And you've heard me say it before. Listen, God isn't calling you to save the world. He's calling you to share the gospel with the world. It's his job to save them. It's our job to communicate. That's being faithful as a steward. Listen to the way Paul saw himself. He writes to the Romans this. He writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I'm like, let's think about that. He says, I'm in debt. Now we know what debt is. I owe someone money. I'm in debt. Paul says, I'm in debt to the world, to both barbarians, to free, to Greeks, to Jews. I'm in debt to slaves. I'm in debt to all kinds of people. What am I in debt? To share the gospel. Notice what he says. I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You see that urgency in him? You see this calling, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I mean, think about it. And we've all been ashamed at times to share with people. Like, oh, I don't know, we're nervous. What are they going to think of me? You know, again, it's all because I'm in the way. I'm in the way. What are they going to think of me? How are they going to treat me? It's all about me. And when we lose our lives and we lay them down and we say not my will, but your will, your way, always, when we can say that in sincerity and truth, there's power there. I mean, really, at times I'm like, why am I ashamed of the gospel? Now, let me clarify the gospel a little bit for us. What I'm talking about is someone being able to have a relationship with God, not just be saved. That's the first part. But that they can have a communion with God like I have. I mean, what would I be ashamed of? I mean, this is the sweetest thing in the world, that they can have an understanding of God through his word. That they can know him, that they could seek him, that they could sit at his feet, all of the things that you and I enjoy as what it is to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed of that. And then at times I'm like, why am I ashamed? But there ought to be an urgency, because it's the power of God to salvation, he says, for everyone who believes. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verses 17 through 20, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has, listen to this, has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us, here it is, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that awesome? This is what it means to preach the gospel. As though God were pleading through you on behalf of Christ to people, be reconciled to God. That's what's happening, church, when you and I are preaching the gospel. And I want to tell you that you can't be a dead Christian and preach the gospel. If you're dead now and you start preaching the gospel, you're going to get wakened real fast. Because when God is pleading through you to mankind, that's what you are. You're a conduit. You're a voice. You're a mouthpiece. You're the hands and feet of Jesus pleading to the world, be reconciled to God. And he says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is an urgency in the New Testament for Christians to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. And so the question we have this morning is, we look at this story of the woman at the well, and we look at Jesus, and we look at how he dealt with this woman and what he says. Do I possess that which Jesus possessed? Urgency. Urgency. Well, let's look at the text here this morning. Verse 27, it says, at this point. It's a key phrase in the story. The Greek here is at this very moment. There are no mistakes with God. God is indeed sovereign. Do you believe God is sovereign, church? Do you believe that God orders life and that there's never an accident with God? You know, even when you get in an accident, let's say you get in a car accident, there's no accident with God. So many times in my life, I'm stressed out about life and I'm missing that which God has. At this very key moment, the woman hears the gospel and says, I get it. And she's going to leave. At that very moment, the disciples come, not a moment sooner, not a moment later. See, a moment sooner, the disciples would have come and they would have realized that Jesus was talking to a woman, and very well, they could have interrupted the whole conversation. It was a moment. It was a God moment at that time for Jesus and that woman. Well, if they would have come just a little later, the woman would have already be gone. And they wouldn't have seen what Jesus is doing, because Jesus is modeling something for them, because they're going to be perplexed that he does this. And so there's that moment. We call them those divine interruptions. That's what I call them. You know, you have those interruptions in your day and you think of them as something very negative. Be aware that God oftentimes is bringing something that you weren't expecting and that wouldn't work out for you unless it was an interruption because you weren't planning it. But God's got something there. At that very point, let us pause in our lives and let us not think of these interruptions in our lives as problems. But let's try to begin to see God's hand and just step back and go, okay, I'm really stressed out right now because this, wait a second, there might be something I'm missing here. There might be something, and you'll find at that very point something God has. So this is going on. His disciples come and they marvel that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you talk with her? So this is troubling for them because they're partial, right? They're not impartial like Jesus. And there is traditions that you never talk to a Samaritan because of the things the Samaritans did. The Jews didn't like them. The Jews rejected them. Jews and Samaritans had no dealings together. But Jesus didn't care about tradition. That's what I love about Jesus. He's already breaking tradition. His disciples are breaking tradition because they're going into the city and buying food. Jews never went into a Samaritan city and bought food. You would never eat Samaritan food. Jesus doesn't care about tradition. I love it. He just doesn't care. It doesn't mean a thing to him. He simply sends his disciples in there. And then he engages with a woman, which men never talk to women one-on-one. Jesus doesn't care. He's like, this woman needs salvation. This woman needs help. Not only was it a woman, but it was a Samaritan woman. Not only was it a woman and a Samaritan woman, but it was an immoral Samaritan woman who was at the well at noon because of her reputation. Horrible. I mean, this is really bad for Jesus' image. I mean, he's sitting there talking to this immoral Samaritan woman. I mean, even the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? But they dare not ask. They've learned, I think, by this point, we don't want to get rebuked. Let's just kind of ride this wave and see what happens. Well, verses 28 through verse 30, we see the first, if you would, subpoint under this idea of urgency. The woman's urgency. If you're taking notes on the second side of the outline, it says 1 and 2. The first one is the woman's urgency. This is awesome. The evidence of someone being truly born again is that they have an urgency to share their newfound faith. When someone gets saved, have you noticed? They're really zealous about sharing the gospel. Why? Because their life has been changed. They have been transformed. And they must share. They've got to share. Have you and I lost that urgency that we once had? I want you to think back right now. Back to your early days when you first came to Christ. Now, maybe not all of us had that, but I'm certain most of us did. And I know this, if you have a salty past, you probably had a fervent gospel preaching when you got saved. Why is that? Because you were so transformed. You know, and this woman, she experienced this urgency. Look at what it says. Verse 28, then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. We won't see it today, but we will see that the whole city turns to Christ. And I've stated this before in our study here, but maybe you missed it. This is the only place in the Gospels where an entire city turns to Christ. By the way, it's a slap in the Jews' face because it's a Samaritan city. The gospel was first to the Jews, but then it went to the Gentiles. And on the way to the Gentiles, it went through Samaria. And you know, this is powerful. This is crazy. And here's this woman who has a deep urgency within her soul to bring the gospel. Have you lost that urgency? If you have, I think what Jesus tells the church of Ephesus would really help us this morning. Because I'll be honest with you, I've lost that urgency. I don't have what I used to have. That's a problem. That should be a problem in my head. Is that a problem for you? Well, you know, and I remember hearing this when I first got saved. Well, you know, you're going to calm down. And one day you won't be so zealous and stuff. Like, that's what you want me to do? It's like all the older Christians are like, one day you'll be like us. Boring, dry, apathetic, compromised, and you won't be so zealous to tell people about Jesus. Like, that's what I want? Like, that's the state you want me to go to? Listen, we need new believers around us. Why? To fire us up. Like this woman. She was fired up. Look what she does. She leaves her water pot. She just abandons it. Now, why would she? Listen, water pots were expensive. This woman needed a water pot. It wasn't like she had two at her house. She had one water pot and that only. Now, this is a large water pot, though. It's large. It's heavy. It's very heavy. But there was such an urgency in her. She said, I got to get back to the city. And so she was in a hurry, so she left it. But she didn't leave it forever. She left it knowing I'm coming back. And that just, you know, listen, this, she left her water pot speaks to me. It speaks to me she was in a hurry, but she was in a hurry to go get people and bring them back to Jesus. She can get her water pot later. It'll still be there. I'm going and I'm coming back. I mean, think about that. I'm going to leave the presence of Jesus right now, but I'm only leaving it to go get people to bring them into it. That was her urgency. That was her passion. Have you and I lost that? Jesus says this to the church of Revelation, and or to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. What do I do if I'm in a place where I've lost that urgency that I had as a new believer? Where I'm going to leave my water pot. I don't care if it gets stolen, fine. But I've got to tell someone about what Jesus has done in my life. Remember. That's the first thing to do. Just remember. Remember where you used to be. And then repent. And repent means just to turn back to it and do the first works. Remember and do the first works. How do I get back to that place? Do what I used to do. You know what I used to do? I used to be intentional. I used to not care who it was in front of me. And I used to just boldly share the gospel with them because people need to hear. So just do it. You go, well, just do it. Listen. Commit your ways to the Lord, it says, and your works will be established. That's a proverb. Commit your works. Just commit it. Just do it. and find out how easy it is to do what you've done it. I mean, how do I get urgency back? How do we get to be a church of urgency to share the gospel like Jesus had, like this woman had? Just simply do it. And be in Jesus' presence. Be reminded, be seeking him, be surrendered to him. You know, this woman, she reminds me, as it says here, and I love this about her, it says she left her water pot, verse 28, went away into the city and said to the men, listen to what she says, come, see a man who told me all things that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? Do you really want to say that, Samaritan woman? Do you know what this woman's done? Listen to what happened to her. What she was ashamed of, everything she's ever done. She was ashamed of it. What she was disappointed in her life and ashamed of these things, what happens here? She turns back and she goes to the men. That could have been one of her old husbands. Remember, she had five husbands. The one she was living with now wasn't her husband. These are the men of the city. And she's going in, hey, listen, I know a guy who's told me everything. And they're like, oh no, don't let him tell everyone else all that you've done. You know what happens when someone gets born again? They have a clean conscience. They have a testimony. And you know, I noticed this. I wasn't as ashamed to share my testimony when I was a younger Christian than I am now. Now I edit it a little bit. It was pretty bad. So I just, you know, drugs, alcohol, da-da, you know, that kind of stuff. I mean, then I'm like, dude, do you know who I was? I was a guy down on the street dealing drugs last week, but Jesus has changed my life. Like, I wasn't ashamed to say, hey, I was stealing out of my neighbor's house. Like, you know, arrest me, whatever. Jesus has changed me. You know, once I was blind, now I see. I mean, there was just a passion because I was clean. I had been purified. I had been forgiven. When you lose a sense of forgiveness, you lose the sense of, listen, I was once guilty, but now I'm innocent because I've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that her conscience is clean. That's the evidence of being born again, having a clean conscience, being changed. You know, it reminds me of one of our national missionaries in India. Just graduated, went back to his village, and he writes this in his update. He says that while I was in Bible school, I asked the Lord the way that I was changed in my life, how I could then share that with my village. This is the whole time he's in Bible school. His name is Harpal. He's a sweet brother. And, you know, he's there in Bible school, and God had changed his life so much. And he says, well, I want to just go back to my village, and I want to tell them. And so that's exactly what he did. And some of you support him. And we pay his salary to send him back to his village, his unreached village. Listen, he says in his newsletter, these people have never heard the name of Jesus. And he goes back into this village. He begins to share this faith. And he has three or four guys that he knew. They were actually some of his relatives. And he began to share. They began to ask him a lot of questions. One of them got really upset at him, said, why are you trying to change our religion? He says, I'm not preaching religion. I'm preaching a changed life. I love that. And it's in his very broken English. He tries to express his heart in his newsletter. You guys, you know, you can go on our missions website, go to our National Missionaries in India and sign up to get their newsletters. I would encourage you to do. If it was legal, I'd sign you guys all up, but I really can't do that. There are laws preventing me from doing that. But I would encourage you to do that. Man, these guys, this is exactly the woman. When I read his story, and they said to him, listen, stop doing this, stop preaching, and we'll hire you and you'll have more money. He says, I don't care about worldly goods. I don't care about that. We'll get you a cell phone. That'd be great, but I don't care about that because Jesus has changed my life. You can't buy me off. And you know, one of these four guys have now given their lives to the Lord, and he asked us to keep praying for the other three, and he started a church there in his village, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's just sharing what Jesus has done in his life. That's what it means to be born again. I gotta go tell them. That's what this woman did. I gotta go back and share this with the men of my village. Well, we come then to verse 31. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So it says there in verse 30 that they went out of the city and they came to him. These men are coming. We'll see this again in the following weeks, what happens to them. But then the disciples, flashes back to the scene with the disciples. And really verses 31 through really verse 38, we won't go that far this morning for time's sake, but we see not only the woman's urgency, but now we see Jesus's urgency. Number two, Jesus's urgency. Jesus had an urgency. Listen to what he says to his disciples. They say, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, let me just put some skin on this here for a second. In verse 6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 8 says, and his disciples went away into the city to buy food. Jesus is weary. The word literally means he's exhausted and can't go on. So they come to the city here of Sychar. Jesus sits at the well. The disciples go. I don't know about you. I've got issues with my blood sugar. And when my blood sugar goes low from the lack of food and from maybe too much sugar or something like that, what happens is I start literally shaking and I'm so weak it's hard for me to carry on a conversation. And there's one thing on my mind, food. Get me some protein or I die. And you will too, if you don't get it for me. Okay, and I'm not saying Jesus had blood sugar issues like me. But that when I think of the weariness and I think of that state, and all I can think about is food. And I've been in actually this situation before. But something happens. Something happens between the time they leave and the time they return with the food that Jesus no longer is concerned about physical food. And it's he has an encounter with this woman and he shares with her the life-changing message of the gospel and she gets born again. And her life is changed. And no longer is the consuming thought, I need food. But it's the food. Now, what is food? Food is that which sustains us. I want you to think about this. Food is that which sustains us, church, right? It sustains us. Without food, the body dies. Let me just say this. Evangelism is that which sustains the church and the Christian. And without it, they will die. Without evangelism, without us sharing our faith, the church will die. And very literally, it will obviously die off as we physically die off. There will be no one left. But spiritually, it will die. And the Christian, the follower of Jesus, will shrivel up and die without the flowing evangelism going through his life, without the urgency of an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you will die. You might say, I'm a little bit dry. When I read the Bible, it's dry. When I come to church, it's dry. You know, and sometimes people go, you know, I think I need to find a new church. Listen, there are some churches out there that aren't teaching the Bible and you need to get some food in that sense. But a lot of times what it is I've got issues in my life that I'm not feeding on the will of God. This is what Jesus said. Look at what he says. He says in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. Let me illustrate it this way. When we were in the Philippines, we were meeting with some church leaders and some very young church plants, and they don't really have a pastor, don't have leaders. So we were meeting with the leaders and we were encouraging them. And I want to just tell you, dude, it was so hot. Mike was wet the whole time, and he's just like sweating. I go, dude, you need like a rag. He goes, that's a good idea. I mean, dude, the humidity was like 90%, okay? When we were walking out of LAX, and Mike's wife is running towards him, and he says, I think he's going to say something about his wife. I don't know, just to give Mike some credit, I don't know that he saw her when he first started his comment, but he said, it's so nice to see my wife. No, he didn't say that. It's so nice to walk out and not have a wet towel thrown in your face, speaking about the idea of the humidity. It was hot, and we were sweating, and we're there in this room. You know, there's no air conditioning, okay? I'm just praying for a fan, just a fan, just air to move. And on my back, it's just sweaty. And I've never been in a place where I'm sitting there sharing the word, and I'm just drenched with sweat. So I'm sweating, and all I'm thinking about is, okay, here's this point, this point, this point. Here it is. I'm sweating. Can we go? That's all I'm thinking about. I got to get out of here. I got to go. And so we finished up, and I said, does anyone have any questions? And a question was asked, and it was a really good question. And God began to radically move. And we began to answer it. And I'll tell you what, Pastor Mike threw down a word like I've never seen him do in my life. But it was a word from God. I mean, you know, he's all quiet. I mean, I'm the dominant one. I'm always talking and, you know, going. And Mike's, and one of the ladies, she said to me after about 3 days, she goes, is he always that quiet? I'm like, yeah, he's always that quiet. Boy, he doesn't really have much to say. But when he has something to say, it's pretty good. Yeah, that's why I should shut up. So Mike's just quiet. He's just letting me lead, and I'm talking, and I finish my little spiel on their question, and Mike throws down a word. Now, Mike, in the high school group, they have this comment of drop the mic, you know, just boom. It's kind of like, you know, you got to be cool, okay? Try to be youthful for a minute, you know, and it's just kind of like, you say something and boom, you drop the mic. Like, boom, it's done. That's it. And he dropped the mic. And you know what? At that point, I could care less, forgot all about that I was thirsty, I was hungry, and really hot. And I wanted to go. I didn't want to go anywhere. And this verse came to my mind. This is what Jesus is talking about. When you get so engaged in kingdom stuff, you forget about your stuff. And this is what Jesus is saying, listen, this is my food, my sustenance, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my nourishment. Church, let us see that. This is what he has for us. This is the nourishment that we have. And when we experience this kind of nourishment, kingdom work, gospel preaching of, you know, a life that is an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you just stop remembering and you start forgetting about all your needs and all, even your physical needs. I need this and I don't have this. And who cares? You've got Jesus, you've got the gospel, and you got people that need to hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit wants to use you and he wants to speak to you. And what I see with this phrase is simple, total surrender. That's what God's wanting. This morning, what does God want for you? What does God have for me? He's just simply asking us, will you be available? Will you just surrender? Will you just lay it down? Will you just put it down and let me lead, let me rule? And again, and we're going to close this morning with the song Lay Me Down. Let's just think about this and the phrase Jesus says, your will, your way, always. Listen to what Jesus says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Your will will satisfy. That's what he's saying. Your will sustain. Mine won't. Mine will leave me empty and hopeless and hungry. Your way. Not my way, your way. I mean, Jesus really lived this when he was in the garden and said, not my will be done, but your will. Always. Always will it bring you spiritual nourishment. Always. Think of that. Well, think of what he's saying. Lay down that pride, right? Give up that phrase, giving up my right. I got rights. Do you? You ready to give them up? Because when you do, you're going to get nourished. When you do, you're going to understand life. When you do, you're going to experience what God has. And so, church, I just encourage us to allow the Holy Spirit to do his deep and abiding work in our hearts.